Good morning to each of you and happy Sabbath. What a privilege it is to worship the Lord on the Sabbath and to be part of His great Advent family around the world. I've had the privilege of being at Advent Hope for a couple times, and my daughters, two of them, we have three daughters, they attend from time to time and really receive a great blessing from Advent Hope. This morning, this morning, I've appreciated that fantastic hymn that we just sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. This quarter we're studying from the book of Ephesians. One of the most inspiring books in Scripture in terms of relationships, in terms of spiritual connection with God and with each other. It's a very practical book, and yet an extremely profound book in terms of our relationship with God and understanding God's faithfulness. What God has done for us, what He is doing for us in the most holy place, in the sanctuary in heaven, and what He will do for us. God's promises will not fail. His faithfulness is assured. There were two gentlemen who were traveling in the Central American country of Nicaragua. One was a pastor, and the other was one of his assistants, a church elder. And they were traveling in a very difficult time in the history of Nicaragua and in a very difficult place in that particular country. It was during the time of the Sandinistas, a time when people were a bit unsure as to exactly what direction the country would take, and everyone suspected each other. The pastor and his head elder were headed to a remote mountain church in order to provide literature, spiritual encouragement, instruction, and to foster the church in a wonderful way in a remote area. On their way, they were stopped by 120 Sandinista soldiers and the head officer. They were ordered to get out of the car, and the officer searched the car. In the trunk, he found a Bible and a songbook, or in the car. In the back of the car, he found other things. He asked the pastor, "Where are you going?" The pastor explained what direction he was taking, going into the mountains to try and help some of his fellow believers, and the officer said, "I don't believe you. You're just a bunch of spies." The officer stood there, and he began to go through the songbook. The officer said, "You know what we do with spies?" He said, "We make them dig their own shallow graves, and then we just shoot them." And as he was going through the songbook, he came to a song that said, "Take my life and let it be." He said, "You know that one?" The pastor said, "Yes." "Well, sing it." And so the pastor and his head elder had to stand there and sing that song. They sang a duet, and it touched the hearts of many of those soldiers. They knew the faithfulness of God. Great is His faithfulness. The officer went through the Bible and he came to Psalm 91. As he came to Psalm 91, he says, "Do you know this psalm?" Pastor said, "Yes." "Repeat it." "Well, I don't know if you'd be able to stand up and repeat Psalm 91. It's a beautiful one, but it's quite involved." The pastor knew of God's faithfulness and his promises, and he knew his scripture, and he knew his relationship with God, and he stood there and he repeated Psalm 91 from memory. Well, the officer was impressed. He was almost persuaded, but he still doubted. So he picked out a few more chapters, you know, from Scripture, John 14, 1 Corinthians 13, and the pastor knew his Lord. He knew his relationship, and he knew the Scripture. The officer was really impressed by this time. But then he picked out Matthew chapter 4. And he said, "Do you know this story about Jesus calling his disciples?" This God that has a relationship with his creatures, with his human creatures that he has created. "Yes, I know that story." "Well, preach us a sermon." And so that pastor, without notes, without his Bible, took that beautiful story of Jesus calling his disciples and wove it into the most appealing sermon he had ever given through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't just stop with the story. He then proceeded to make an appeal. And he appealed to those soldiers to make Christ the chief in their life, to have the relationship that only Jesus can have with those who are his creatures. And when he finished, those soldiers, those hardened Sandinista soldiers, 120 of them, had moist eyes. They were softened. They had been introduced to the God of all faithfulness, the God who wants a relationship with you, the God who has made provision throughout eternity since the beginning of time for your salvation. And as that preacher, that pastor presented that message, those soldiers were softened. And finally the officer in charge of those 120 men said, "I am persuaded you are who you say you are." He said, "If you had been unable to share with us those beautiful truths, we would have simply killed you." But he says, "I was once a Christian, but then I lost my faith. I admire you, and I believe in what you are doing." And he said, "In the future, when you and your associate here, the head elder, need to get up into that mountain area," he said, "you contact me, and we will provide an official escort so no one will bother you." You see, that pastor and that head elder knew who they were, they knew their Bible, and they knew the God of the Bible. Relationships. Relationships with each other, but most importantly, your relationship with God. The book of Ephesians has in it some of the most powerful appeals to our personal process of salvation and to our understanding of who we are and what God has done for us. The first chapter is what we're studying today, and that's what we're going to get into. Now, let me tell you, when my daughter Emily told me that I was going to be teaching one of the Sabbath school classes, I thought it was going to be one of the classes that I had attended in the back where we drew a nice circle together, because that's the way I like to teach Sabbath school. I coordinate a Sabbath school class in the small church that I attend and am a member, and we have a great time. We have a wonderful Sabbath school exchange and dynamic. Because we focus on Scripture, we don't just talk off the tops of our heads. We read the Scripture and then we We ask the Holy Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it in a practical way, and that's what we're going to do today. So don't think that just because we're all set up here, and as one of our leaders mentioned earlier, don't move your chairs and we're just all going to have the Sabbath School presented by Ted Wilson. No, you're going to be the Sabbath School. Because we're going to talk about this relationship. The relationship that this pastor and head elder had with God. This relationship that explains the faithfulness of God and what He did from the very, very beginning for us and what He's doing for us right now. The first chapter of Ephesians, which is what we're going to focus on this morning, is really divided into three stanzas, three sections. And just as a little matter of introduction, the first stanza is a section of verses 1 through 6, an introduction about God, about Jesus. The second stanza is, and this is primarily about God the Father, the first 6 verses. Then the second stanza begins with essentially verse 7, and runs through verse 12. And this is talking about God, the Christ, the Son. Then there is a third section, beginning with verses 13 and 14, which really emphasizes God, the Holy Spirit. And so you see in the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, in those few verses, the verses that we are actually going to be looking at, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all of them, from the very beginning, had an emphasis on saving those whom they created. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, and I think almost all of you have them, and I'm delighted with that, and turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to read the first... We're actually going to be reading this entire section, but we're going to be stopping and letting the Holy Spirit help to interpret what we read and what it means to us. Now, I know what it is like when you're in a setting like this and not in a circle, all right? And you're maybe a little hesitant to say something. I want you to forget all of that. Forget that I'm even up here. Just pretend you're in your small circles again, all right? And feel very free to express what the Holy Spirit is telling you about the verses that we're going to be reading. Because Sabbath school is not a didactic time when a speaker just gets up and talks. It's a time when we really study the Word of God. And I tell you, unfortunately, in many places, people are not availing themselves of the beautiful experience of Sabbath school. Encourage your friends to come to a study of the Word. It's where they'll gain that practical experience. Now, fortunately, today we have two experts with us as well. My very good friends, Dick and Joanne Davidson. And Pastor Davidson is going to be speaking to you for church. So if we really get stuck on some interpretation, now Dr. Davidson is actually an expert in the Old Testament, all right? Now we're delving into the New Testament, but he knows a lot about the New Testament as well. Joanne, his wife, is a systematic theologian, someone who can help us to understand the process and the understanding of theology. So if we really get stuck, Dick and Joanne, we'll call on you. But I think there's a lot of wisdom here because the Holy Spirit is present. As believers in the soon coming of Christ, part of this Advent movement, all of us are to be good students of the Word. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 now. I'd like you to begin with the first two verses, and we're going to have people read verses, no more than two verses each. We're going to read through sections, all right? Now, normally in my Sabbath school class, we just start around in a circle and everybody reads, and then we just talk about it. But I suppose in this group, we'll just have to call on volunteers or ask somebody. Would somebody read the first two verses of this chapter? All right, please. All right, now I want you to read that again, or maybe we'll ask you to read. You also raised your hand. I want you to read the same verses, but I want you to substitute Advent hope for Ephesus. All right, now read it again. What are those two verses telling you this morning in the quietness of Burden Hall? Grace be to you and peace right here at Advent Hope. What kind of an impression do you get that Paul is trying to give to each of us in this room this morning? Any comments? Anything significant about the peace and the grace? What is this grace that he's talking about? Any thoughts on that? Now remember, we're in a circle. We're not in the amphitheater group, all right? Does the grace of Christ mean anything to you? Or is this just some kind of a nice little salutation that Paul is throwing out? Or does he really mean something to you personally this morning? Any thoughts on that? Please. All right. All right, beautiful. Very, very nice. In fact, whoever gets to teach the lesson as you get into Ephesians 2, you're going to have a great time because that's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And you look there in verse 8 of chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Oh, that's tremendous. I just preached a sermon the other day using that section. It's just so full of the richness and faithfulness and love of Jesus. And it relates now to some of the verses we're going to be talking about in just a moment or so. Let's move on into the next section. And the next verse 3. Who'd like to read verse 3, please? Great. Move ahead. Now we're into it. Okay. All right. Oh, well, okay. Go right ahead then. All right. Go ahead. All right. I think you like verse 4, and we're going to talk about that too. So let's talk about both of them. In verse 3, what does it mean to be blessed with spiritual blessings? All right. Yeah, you can stand up and say, "Yeah, the Lord blessed me. You know, I got through that test this last week," or "I was able to sell my car for a good price and buy another one," or "Yeah, I had a good talk with so and so, and you know, I'm affirmed now, and the Lord's really good." But what does it mean, spiritual blessings, not just personal blessings that kind of make you feel like life's going in the right direction? Yes. Thank you. Beautiful. All right. That's excellent. Any other thoughts? Please. Very good. Absolutely. Please, yeah. All right, Gizmo. Good. Well, now I do too. Yeah. All right, let's follow this up, because verse 4, which you really wanted to read and which is so important, talks about this very aspect. And we're going to talk, you know, in verse 5 about, well, let's get into it, predestination. All right? Now, in verse 4, as we're looking at that, it says here, and in verse 3, it says, God the Father, who has blessed us with these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, now that's God the Father, hath chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, Gizmo, what was it? How do you understand that to be interpreted, that God, knowing that you were going to be an alcoholic, still had chosen you before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame? What's that say to you? That's a beautiful testimony. What does it mean to be chosen? Chosen by God. Please. Okay. All right, nice thought. In other words, it's a spiritual template. It's a spiritual DNA that God has actually provided for everyone, if indeed they want to tap into it. Is that what you're saying? All right, any other thoughts on this before we get into verse 5? Please. Oh, okay, DNA. Well, this is a medical campus here, so I'm sure there are people who could... The characteristics that actually make us up as individuals are implanted in us genetically from our parents and all of that. Now, some of you who can explain it better, you can do a better job than I am. But God, in a way, has chosen us, all right? So He has actually implanted in us by faith the opportunity of being holy and without blame. All right, let's get another comment here. Okay. Great. Okay. Some of you who are of my generation will remember a seminar called Basic Youth Conflicts. In fact, I think it's still going on, but it really impacted a number of us. And basic youth conflicts, we would go to these seminars where you would learn how to trust in Jesus and what the real Christian life was all about as a young person. And they had this little pin that they used to give out that people would wear, and it just looked like a jumbled up alphabet soup on it, a lot of letters on it. But it actually represented the first letter of a word in two sentences. And I don't have it here with me today for you to look at, but it had all these letters, P, B, P, and then a whole bunch of letters. And that all represented, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. All right? The process of sanctification. All right? How God works on us to bring us to this point of being holy and without blame. All right, now let's get into verse 5, because in verse 5 and verse 6, and I want somebody to read those two verses. In these two verses, we start talking about a concept that some people twist in an improper way, because if God has chosen us and He wants us to reach this particular level, and we're going to read a word here, predestinate, the predestination of people. How is it that we fall so short of being what God predestined us to be? All right, somebody read verses 5 and 6. We'd like to do that for us. Okay. All right, 5 and 6. Okay, we've got to unpack these verses. Does this mean that everyone in the world is predestined to be saved? And if you reply affirmatively, why do we have a lot of people that look like they're not going to be saved? What are these two verses talking about? Please. All right. So we're talking about something that God intended and is available, but it doesn't mean that everybody walks lockstep in that if they don't choose to be in Christ. Essentially, I think that may be what you're saying. Please. All right. Turn, those of you who have the lesson study guide, turn to the last page of the lesson, Friday, October 14. I'd like somebody to stand up and read the second quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. It's actually referring to verses 4 and 5. They're Ellen White comments about God's predestination in the Council of Heaven, that section. Does someone have that here? Okay. Go right ahead. Right. Mm-hmm.
Might become an effective death.
Thank you, Gizmo. Beautiful explanation. What does it mean to be adopted by Christ? Somebody give me a reaction to that. Adopted by Christ as one of His children. Please. Theologians? Mm-hmm. All right, Nancy, did you have a... My wife has a comment. She has some great comments in our Sabbath school class. So. Thank you, Nancy. And if you're going to be home for Thanksgiving, just think for a moment what it will be like to truly be home and give complete thanksgiving to God, to be in heaven with Him, to be part of that adopted family because of what God has done from the foundation of this world. Now let's go into verses 7 and 8, because we need to move along and finish so we can hear the Word of God preached to us in a few moments. 7 and 8. Who'd like to read verses 7 and 8? Someone just, please. Thank you. Right, that's a nice translation that you have, a nice paraphrase. This aspect of having redemption, you know, in verse 6 it says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Perhaps verse 7 is one of the most central verses in this chapter, because it really gets to the core as to why we can be adopted as children of God, because of Christ's blood. Why was it important that the blood of Jesus be shed? Why this focus upon redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins, this relationship, and as we talked at the very beginning, having this relationship with God, knowing as that pastor in Nicaragua knew God intimately, and that was the way that God was able to speak through him. Why is it important to understand this kind of a relationship of redemption through His blood? Any thoughts on that? Any comments on this central focus, Gethin? All right, so it's essential for this relationship. In the back, and then and the young lady, yes. So the relieving of this guilt and the forgiveness is part of this redeeming process. Please. Very nice. Yes, thank you. Nice testimony, yes. Right. Giving of life of the Creator for His creatures. That's a theme we're going to be studying throughout eternity. We do not understand the intricate composition of this incredible, beautiful theme of salvation, of the redeeming power of Jesus' blood. But we know that it happened. We know that it needed to happen. And that blood of Jesus Christ is, as has been mentioned, is the only way that we have access to eternal life. Don't let anyone else persuade you otherwise. Don't, you know, accept any concepts that might say, well, He died to show us His great love, or some other concept that doesn't quite cover the need for that life-giving power that you're talking about. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, His shed blood for us, that we have this opportunity to become children of His by adoption. Now, verse 8, just read that, because your translation had a very nice, a beautiful way of expressing it. Verse 8. Lavished. Isn't that a beautiful word? This plan, which he established before the foundation of the world, providing this relationship and this salvation for creatures that were going to sin, that he knew were going to sin. Why did he create them? Well, that's another question we'll ask and get some answers in heaven. But he lavished this beautiful redemption process on us. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful place. You're right. Parents love to lavish things on their children, even if they don't have a lot to lavish on them. They still enjoy it. It's just, on the plane yesterday, my wife brought a whole carry thing. She had another suitcase, but she brought a whole carry thing full of food that she pulled out of the freezer at the last minute just to take to our daughters. We just, you know, it's not a lot of money, but it's just lavishing good things on those that we love. And that's what God does for us. Bring it to the potluck. We've got 5 minutes here, and we're not going to do justice to the rest of the section which we have, which is up to verse 14, but I want somebody to read verses 9 to 14. We were going to take a little more time with each one, but read those verses, 9 to 14. Someone in a translation, I have King James, which I usually use, but one maybe in a little more modern version here. 9 to 14, please. Be guaranteed this wonderful provision of salvation by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take 1 minute, 2 minutes. Just tell me a little bit in your own heart, how do you react to this lavishness that God has towards us, that He is guaranteeing that you can have a place in heaven with Him if you will but accept Him and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life in a beautiful way, by faith. Well, just the two or three words. What does that say to your heart? It says a lot, all right? That's a good, concise answer. Another comment or two. Hallelujah, all right. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? That's what it says in my King James Version here. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Does that mean that you just kind of, well, you know, I guess if everything's all done and I've been predestined, and of course we understand that's not what it means, but I guess I really don't have a whole lot to do. What does it mean to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? Please. Beautiful. To help us to know right from wrong, and to be able to grow in Jesus in a sanctified way every day as we trust Him for justification, as we by faith accept the working of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. There's a comment up here. And he's guaranteed that if we will tap into this and accept Christ, that he will, through this special promise and the Holy Spirit, he will help us to accomplish it. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Listen to this quotation as we close from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 19. With this beautiful truth that we as Seventh-day Adventists have, are we just to just kind of relish the lavishness of Jesus and enjoy being part of this community of fellowship here at Advent Hope or wherever? Or are you supposed to take that then and share it? That's the great mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Advent movement. Listen to what we're told here. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has it been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. And what great news we have for this perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God, including the first part of Ephesians 1, which just tells us this wonderful relationship we can have with God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. This tremendous truth that God has given to us, embodied in what we've just talked about, this redemption and understanding of how we grow in Him, is to be shared with other people. It is the proclamation of the three angels that are to go forward, the proclamation of Christ's righteousness and His righteousness alone. In Christ, we can be blameless and holy. We can be part of this great family chosen by God, grafted into His family by adoption and redemption. And that's a message we need to share with others, a message that will then soften hearts and draw them to the powerful message of Jesus, to help people understand what it really means to be part of this great Advent family, to be included in this Advent movement. There were some soldiers in war who lost one of their friends. And as they were mourning the loss of this young man, their good buddy, the two fellows who had survived didn't know if their friend was a Christian or not, but they decided to bury him in a field near the area where he was killed. And he was buried without a religious service. And as they proceeded to leave the little area there where they had buried him, they had second thoughts, and they went back and they actually exhumed his body. And they took his body to a church, and they asked the pastor of this church if they could bury their friend in the churchyard. Because, you know, in some way, people had a thought that if you were buried in the churchyard, at least then God would have some favor on you because you were part of the church, you were part of the believers. You were part of the people that had a relationship with God. And so the pastor asked these two young soldiers what denomination this poor colleague who had died was from, and they said, "Well, we don't know, and we don't even know if he was a Christian." Well, the pastor had to think about it, and he said they couldn't bury him in the churchyard if they didn't know if he was a Christian. And so they argued about it for a while, and finally they came to a compromise, and the pastor indicated, you can bury him just outside the wall of the churchyard. And so those young fellows dug a hole, put their colleague in just outside the fence, outside the wall of the church. And that night, they had a hard time sleeping, and they resolved that they were going to return and exhume the body again, and they would take that body to some church, I guess, that would include him inside the wall. And they went back a little while later, the next morning, trying to find the place where this young fellow had been buried outside the wall. But they couldn't find it. And finally they went to the pastor, and they were kind of disturbed, and they talked with him, and they said, "Where is our friend buried? Because we want to take the body and find a place for him inside the wall somewhere." And the pastor said, "Well," he said, "last night I couldn't sleep. I was concerned about the man that was buried outside the church wall. So I got up and I moved the fence." Well, that's a little apocryphal story that perhaps doesn't quite cover the way Jesus looks at us. But he's made every provision for us to be inside the wall. Every provision to be part of his great kingdom. And he will do anything possible to bring us into that relationship. May each of us have that relationship with him as we look forward to Christ soon come. Would you stand as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this emphasis this quarter on the book of Ephesians, understanding our relationship in Christ Jesus, how we owe everything to him, how we owe everything to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the justification process, the sanctification process, and ultimately the glorification process. Lord, we owe everything to you. We thank you for this wonderful theme of redemption. And as we continue to study, help us not only to keep it to ourselves, but help us to share it with others so that all, by the grace of Jesus, can be included within the wall of salvation, and we can be together with him forever. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.